Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to preach a message on dealing with discouragement. Anybody here ever get discouraged? One or two, that's all. I guess this message is for me, Pastor. I imagine when you folks come to church a few weeks ago and hit that deer, I imagine you was pretty discouraged. Not been able to come onto church and running your vehicle and so forth. And we all deal with it from time to time. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth unto a great indignation and mocked the Jews. Yep. And it's just kind of like the devil mocking you. Did you know that?
Right.
That's what Satan does. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? See, he's making fun of them.
Yep.
That's what he's doing. He's making fun of them. Sarcastic. Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, now notice this, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
I mean, they're going to build that wall, but it's not going to hold a fox. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. For built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed and there is much rubbish, so we are not able to build the wall. Let's go to God in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful today to be able to be in this pulpit this morning. We're thankful for the Sunday school time we had today. Thankful for all the good singing that we've heard, especially the young people that come up here this morning and just sung their hearts out for you. And we pray you'd bless them for that. They were a blessing to us. And Lord, we just pray that your will be done in this service. I don't know a lot of the people that's here, people that are listening online. I don't know them, but God, you know everything about us. And I just pray, God, that you'd meet their need here today. So if somebody's here this morning or listening online that's not a Christian, I pray, God, that somewhere, sometime today, they'd find a quiet place and humble themselves and call upon you for salvation. We love you today. We thank you for what you're going to do in this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If the devil had an auction and decided to sell all of his tools would go at a very high price. Lust would have a high price on it. Pride, arrogance, envy, and bitterness as well would have a high price on it. But I believe that he would take one tool and put it off to the side and hang a do not for sale sign on it. And that is the tool of discouragement. You see, here in this scripture, we find the first discouraging words that's found in this book of Nehemiah. And I want to say that depression and discouragement will come to you if you try to accomplish anything in your life for Jesus Christ. Now here in this scripture, the people of God were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and the Bible said they became very discouraged. There's three things I want to share with you today about this word discouragement. First of all, the curse of discouragement. Secondly, the causes of discouragement. And number three, the cure of discouragement. So number one is the curse of discouragement. I believe discouragement is the devil's number one tool he tries to use against a Christian to get them out of the game. I mean, he tries to use discouragement to get you out of church. He uses discouragement to get you to give up on life. Satan tries to discourage people in their finances. You may be here today, and you may tithe, and you may give offerings to God, but he's still going to try to discourage you with your finances. What he's going to tell you is, well, if you kept that 10% and you kept that tithe and you kept that offering, you'd have more money for your bills, you'd have more money to do this or that or something else. And so he tries to discourage us in our finances from doing what the Bible says to do. He tried to discourage you with your children. You may be here today and you say, Brother Danny, I've tried my best to pray for my children. I've tried my best to bring them up in church. I've tried my best to bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, but it seems like it's not working. And what happens is Satan discourages you in praying for your children, in instructing your children. If you're not careful, you get so discouraged that you'll just kind of forget about praying for them any longer and just kind of turn them over to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Also, he'll discourage you through problems in the ministry of the church. So every church has problems from time to time. I don't care how small the church may be. I don't care how large the church may be. I don't care where the church is located. They're going to have problems from time to time. Sometimes Satan will discourage you through the physical problems that you might have. Some of you have dealt with cancer and some of you dealt with various things as far as your physical health is concerned. And Satan will try to discourage you through that. Discouragement does not discriminate. Some of the best Christians that's ever been known were under its power at times. C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, was given to depression and discouragement. He said one time, he said, I would not wish upon my worst enemy the depths of despair and discouragement I often feel for weeks or months at a time. And they would say that Brother Reg, he would go away by himself and he would stay by himself for a long period of time and he would pray and he would read the Word of God and he would try to get over the discouragement that he had. John Wesley was also one that was given to discouragement. He was discouraged because he married the wrong woman. Now, I hope none of you here are discouraged because of that reason. And I tell you why he married the wrong woman. It was said there was times she would drag him around the house by his hair. Now, I want to tell you something. That would happen one time at my house. And then you know what I'd do? I'd shave my head. I'm not getting drunk around the house, brother, twice. Let me tell you that for sure, okay? But can you imagine about that? Talk about henpecked. I mean, he didn't have hen house ways. That man was henpecked. Now, notice verse number 10, the first three words. And Judah said. Now, that's important. Judah was the chief tribe. Judah was the leaders among the nation. Judah was the cream of the crop. But it was the cream of the crop. It was Judah that said, we can't do it. We cannot continue on. Well, if the cream of the crop, which is Judah, the chief tribe, the leaders among the nation, said that we can't continue on, we can't do it, what are the others going to say? What are the others going to do? You see, you're not a bad Christian because you get discouraged, but you're a bad Christian if you stay that way. If getting saved is the end of troubles, which a lot of people think that it is, but if it is, then it's the front end because God now is on your side. And God to be able to stretch you and help you to grow through it all. A number of years ago, a man named Andre Crouch wrote a song, Through It All. I may try to sing it at the end of the message today. But our problem is today that we don't look at God helping us through it all. Our problem is we want it easy. We want heaven here on earth. We don't want any problems. We don't want any trials. We don't want any crosses or burdens to bear. We forget that Jesus bore His burden and Jesus bore His cross and that you and I must carry ours also. So discouragement doesn't discriminate. Secondly, discouragement is debilitating. It's like a train that's run off the track. It's not going anywhere. And when you get discouraged, it'll stop you dead in your tracks. A man, woman, boy, or girl that's lost heart cannot do anything. I read a story this week about a man that had a load of logs on a horse-drawn wagon back in the day. And as he got halfway up this long, steep hill, the horses stopped pulling. They couldn't make it. And so they just gave up. And so the man thought, well, I'll unload half the load, and then they can pull that load on up, and I'll come back later and get the rest of the logs. He unloaded half of the loads, and you know what? Unloading half the logs didn't help anything at all. They still had given up. So he decided, I guess I'll have to empty the wagon completely and see what they do then. And they still had given up. Sounds like a lot of Christians, doesn't it? Sounds to me like many Christians utterly discouraged and giving up and not trying any longer. Some of you out there may be discouraged with your marriage. I mean, you've given up. I mean, the first disagreement, you know, you may be some newlyweds here, or especially some young husbands. I've got some advice for you, newlywed men. There's two ways to argue with your wife. Neither one of them works. So you might as well forget it. But people do this with their marriage. They have a disagreement and they quit. I remember our daughter hadn't been married very long and she called me one day and she's just bawling. I couldn't understand the word she's saying. I said, "Marie, stop crying and tell me what's wrong." She says, "I want to come home." I said, "You are home. You are home. Deal with it. Whatever the problem is, deal with it, okay? Some of you just need to deal with it. Some people not only give up on their marriage, they give up on their children. They give up on their church. Some don't go right in the church. Well, I'm tired of that place. They haven't recognized me for what I've given. They haven't recognized me for what I've done. So you know what they do? They just give up. They just give up. That's not what God wants. God wants, if your marriage is in bad shape today, God wants you to stay in the game. God wants you to put your shoulder to the wheel. God wants you to keep on trying and keep on trusting Him. He wants us to keep on praying and keep on believing. The curse of discouragement, then there's the causes of discouragement, number two. Notice verses 10 to 11. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers and the burdens is decayed. And there's much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." They had been working hard. Listen, they were worn out. They had lost their zeal for the work that they had began. Pastor, do you ever get worn out? Somebody used to ask me, "Did you ever want to quit the ministry?" I said, "Every Sunday night." Every Sunday night. But by Monday morning, I was ready to take it back up again. We all get tired. We all get worn out. Whatever we're doing, we get worn out. They lost their zeal for the work that they had begun. I'm sure that when they were halfway done, they thought, you know, we're never going to get this finished when it was half done. It's kind of like the guy that wanted to swim across the pond. And so he dove in the water and he began to swim as hard as he could swim. He got halfway across it and thought, "I'm not going to make it." So what's he do? He turns around and goes back to the bank that he just left. Hey, he might as well went on across the pond. A lot of people are going halfway in their life and they're quitting. They're discouraged. A lot of times we get discouraged when we're in the thick of it. But see, when we get discouraged like that, that's when we need to begin to trust God. Sometimes when we get the car about half paid for, we're tired of it. Actually, I'm tired of mine, the first payment. But a lot of people, and the reason that it's that way when the car is half paid for, because you owe more than the thing is worth. So you begin to figure that out and you're really depressed about that. You're really discouraged about what you owe on the car. A marriage begins to get old when? About halfway through, somewhere between "I do" and "you'd better." I found out, I've been married 50 plus years now, 50 years this year in March. I found out, and you young men, listen to what I'm telling you. I'm going to save you from a lot of heartache, okay? You can be right or you can be happy. I ain't been right 25 years. But my wife will tell you I'm a happy, happy, happy man. Amen. So if you're married, something's wrong with it, deal with it. When's school most boring? Right after lunch. You know why? You've got the rest of the day to deal with. Isn't that true, young people? Speak up. Where are we at in this sermon? You say, "Brother Danny, I hope you're halfway through." Guess again. What's the most discouraging time for men? Middle age. Midlife crisis. They look in the mirror one day and they've got furniture disease. That's when their chest has dropped down into your drawers. their hair is beginning to thin. Those that haven't shaved it off already. Their hair is beginning to thin. Their strength is waning. They don't have the strength that they once had. A guy looks at his life and gets discouraged. His job didn't go like he thought it would. He thought he'd be promoted time and time again. He's never been promoted. His goals are so far back in history, he can't even remember them. We're not going to talk about his wife, okay? We're going to leave her alone. Amen. Amen. I got to go home after a while with mine. But he begins to think about, I'm not as young as I used to be. I'm going to trade this four-door car that I have for a new sports car. Boy, that'll help me with the ladies. It's going to get him in trouble is what it's going to do. But that's going to help me with the ladies. He unbuttons his shirt and tries to convince the world that he still has it. I remember when Myra was about 40 years old, and that's been a few years ago. I won't tell you how many. But I told her, I teased her one day, and I said, I'm going to trade you for two 20-year-olds. She said, Danny, you're not wired for 220. I hate it when my wife comes back with something like that. But halfway through is when you're worn out. If you're building a house, halfway through, you're worn out with it. I mean, you wish you'd never started. I remember when we built our house down there back in the 80s. I thought, we'll never get done with it. It didn't take that long. But my idea was, you know, we'll never get done with it. Halfway through. You're worn out and discouraged. And maybe the only thing that really sounds good is sitting down and taking a nap. Judah was worn out physically, emotionally, psychologically. It's wise to know your limits. Now notice there in verse number 10, notice this phrase, and there is much rubbish. They were looking at the total job. If you've ever put up hay and you've had a lot of hay to put up, you pulled into first field and you thought, I'll never get it done. I've got to mow it. I've got to rake it. I've got to bale it. I've got to haul it off the field. And you think, I'll never get it done. And then it begins to rain. Yeah, it begins to rain. About the time you get it cut, it begins to rain. You think, I'm never going to get it done. Well, what you're doing, you're looking at the entire job instead of looking at the section that you need to do first. We're all guilty of that. They were looking at the total job. They had miles to go. They had their eyes on the wrong focus. My dad every year would plow the garden. Every year there was a great supply of rocks in that garden. Do you remember that? Huh? Some of you shaking your head, yes, some of you don't know what a garden is. And he'd say, son, I want anything bigger than a quarter, I want them out of that garden. We'd throw rocks, we'd get rocks out of there, and I think, sure, got that done, won't do that no more. The very next year, plow that garden again, there's the rocks. Can't win for losing. Pick the rocks out. Never did get done with that. Every year, year after year. Sometimes we try to juggle too much. Life just kind of piles up on us. Now, here's some things that will help you out. Prioritize. A lot of times we want to do the things that's the most fun, but not what's important. We want to do things that's urgent, but not something that's truly important. Like set aside daily a time for God as a priority. Boy, do we do that? Probably many of you do. I'm afraid many of you do not. Do you set aside a time for God? I'm an early riser. It's not uncommon. If you want to call me, don't worry about calling at 3 o'clock in the morning and think you're going to wake me up. I go to bed at 9. I wake up at 2. And I'm up from 2 to 5 o'clock. And then if I may go back to the couch and go to sleep about 5 o'clock. So what I do from 2 to 5, Brother Ridge, is there's a thing called the Bible. There's a thing called prayer. There's a thing called interceding for people as you begin to talk to God. And so what I do is I use that time. I can't sleep. Might as well use that time in a good fashion, in a good way. So do what's truly important. Set aside daily time for God as a priority. Also, your family needs your time. You know what? men think today, if I can buy my child a new car at 16 years of age, I've got their heart. Or if I can do this here, you know, forget about spending time with them. You know what your child wants? Your child wants your time. Your child wants you to spend some time with them. Same way with church. Set aside time as a priority for your church. I thank God for young people that's laid it out clearly and told their boss, I won't be working on Sunday. I won't be working on Sunday. I know a guy that's a preacher now, but he went to get a job one time or apply for a job, and first thing they told him was, you'll have to work on Sunday morning. He said, I can't work on Sunday morning. He said, Sunday's the day I give to God. It's God's day. I grew up, you know, in church, and I'm not gonna sacrifice Sunday to go out here and make a living. I'll work Saturday night till midnight. I'll come in Sunday morning or Monday morning early. I'm not working on Sunday. Well, he thought that killed that in the head. I won't get no job there. A couple of days later, his phone rung. It was the guy that had given the interview. He said, I want you to come back in. I want to talk to you. And so the man went back in. And the fellow told him, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, I appreciate your stand that you made the other day. He said, few people would have made that stand for the Lord that you made. A lot of parents need to go to their coaches and their schools and so forth and their summer ball leagues and say, listen, we can be there on Monday and Tuesday. We can be there on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We're not going to be there on Wednesday night. Not going to be there on Sunday. Don't expect us to show up. Why? That's God's time. That ought to be a previous commitment. Don't take the Lord's day and give it to somebody else. So you prioritize. Secondly, you plan. A lot of people bounce around like the old pinball machine. You remember that old pinball machine? Boing, 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 old pinball go everywhere. A lot of people are like that in their lives. They just bounce around. Learn to live by schedule. I'm not saying the schedule can't change. Learn to live by schedule. Get organized. Most people don't plan to fail. They just fail anyway. They fail to plan, and it leads to a bigger failure. Then you need to plod. What's that mean? A day at a time. My dad used to plow with mules and a double shovel when he was a boy. And he's pulling that big old field and he's kind of like, you know, man, I'll never get this thing done. But those old mules just plod along, plod along, plod along. Dad said they never got in a hurry. Said when the noon bell rung, Grandma Douglas would ring the noon bell for lunch. Them mules would stop dead in their tracks right where they were at. You didn't get them to the end of the row. You unhooked them right there. You took them to the barn. You fed them. You fed yourself. You brought them back, hooked them up where you unhooked them, and you went on until the bell rung for supper. And the same thing again. You didn't get to the end of the row. You unhooked them where they were at. So you need to plan, prioritize, and you need to plod. Keep on going. Yard by yard, inch by inch, what a cinch. Somebody asked a man one time, how you eat an elephant? He said, a bite at a time. I don't know that I'd want to eat an elephant, but. And then also wasting away. Notice verse number 11. And our adversary said, thou shalt not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. The enemies were making a plan against Judah. I want to say this. Satan has a plan that he's going to use against you. He hits us when we're down. He hits us when we're discouraged. And if we're not careful, Pastor, we won't even see him coming when he comes our way. In Isaiah 54, verse 17, the Bible says, no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. James chapter 3 and verse 4 says, but also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. What we say can encourage people or discourage those that are around us. It's up to us. The same is true with what we do. Your presence in the services today is encouragement to everybody else that's here. It's an encouragement. And your absence will be a discouragement to many. So let's prioritize, let's plan, keep plodding along. Number three, the cure for discouragement. Nehemiah gave his people three steps to getting out of discouragement. Number 13, he armed the people. He said there, therefore set I in the Lord places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. What did he say? We're not taking the enemy's advances lying down. He gave them swords, spears, and bows. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. We've got Democrats, actually they're communists, socialists, that say they're going to take our arms. Beto O'Rourke, and they make Beto, I think it's Robert, but anyway, he wants to go by Beto, but he's out of the picture now. But the others believe the same thing. He just was stupid enough to say it. He said he was going to come and take our guns. I'd hate to be the man that walked up to somebody's door here in this church, rap on the door. Good morning, I'm from the federal government. I've come to get your guns. I figured I'd get them all right. Yeah, probably 357 emptied right in my face, or a 12-gauge shotgun. Boom, boom, boom. I figured I'd get them all right. What did he do? He armed the people. He had an enemy coming against the people that were building the walls, and he armed them. Now, we know what Satan's going to do. He's going to attack us with discouragement. We're fools if we don't prepare ourselves and take up arms. Ephesians chapter 6 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And it goes ahead and it details each piece of armor. I don't know if you ever studied that or not, but it's an interesting study. I'm not going to go into it today. I don't have the time. But you accept no substitutes. A couple of years ago, I got a telephone call one night. And most of the time when somebody calls me and trying to sell something, I just hang up on them. Now, I know that's not polite. Maybe it ain't the Christian thing to do, but that's my personality. Okay? This was ADT. They're a protection service. And they said, you know, said, we can protect your home and your family. And they went to give me this big spill. I thought, I'm going to listen to this. You know, they didn't know I lived out in the middle of nowhere. And they said that, you know, we can notify the police and they can be there in a matter of minutes. I said, is that so? I said, I talked to the sheriff a while back. He told me it'd take 45 minutes to an hour for him to get here if it wasn't an emergency. And if it was an emergency, he might shorten it about 5 minutes. Well, where do you live? I said, to be honest with you, sir, I doubt you could find it on the map. I said, I tell you, I'll defend myself. How are you going to do that? Well, I said, when that guy busts in my home, knocks my window out, shoots my dog, I said, he's going to have a price to pay. Because I said, if he gets me, he's going to get my wife. And I said, if I'm alive, that ain't going to happen. And I said, I will take care of it myself, and I will then call the sheriff. Huh? Now, I know the guy was just trying to make a living. I understand that. And I wasn't upset with him and everything. But let me tell you something. We have to protect ourselves. And that's what they were doing here. You and I have to put on the whole armor of God. Young people, the armor of God does not include drugs. Does not include drink. Does not include premarital sex. God's armor fits every child of God. It fits the tallest man and the shortest woman. It fits the youngest Christian that there ever was. God's armor fits everybody. I thought about David. Saul said, here, take my armor and go against Goliath. Poor old David couldn't even move. I mean, Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else, and the armor was not proved as far as David was concerned, and David took it off, and he picked up the one thing he knew how to use, and that was the sling and five smooth stones. And he went against the enemy, and he defeated the enemy. Also, Nehemiah assured the people. Notice there in verse number 14, he said, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. That word terrible means majestic. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. He assured the people. Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? In Psalms 54:4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As I begin to look at that scripture, that's the opposite of discouragement. You know why we get discouraged in a nutshell? We take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. Robert Louis Stevenson told of a ship being tossed by the mighty waves of the sea. And everybody on the ship, aboard the ship, was scared. And so they went down into the hold of the ship. And I mean, you know, the ship was tossing back and forth. And one man finally decided, I'm going to seek out the captain. And when he got up close to where the captain was, he could look in the captain's quarters. And he could see the captain was just smiling away. Not a worry in the world. So the guy went back down to where the people was. He said, listen, no need for you and I to be concerned. Said, I just saw the captain and he was smiling. Now I want to beg you today, look to heaven and see the smile of Captain Jesus. Keep your eyes on him and not on other men. Peace is not found in the absence of trouble. It's found in the presence of God. Psalms 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. He's my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. There's no panic in heaven. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Then Nehemiah aroused their spirits. Now notice there, in one part of verse 14, he says, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. You see, they were not just building walls. Those walls were there for protection. That was the reason they were building the walls. You and I are fighting for our families. We're fighting for all those people that we hold dear. It's not just brick and mortar, it's flesh and blood. At this church, the glory of the Lord is at stake. That's why I say, don't give up on the church. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on your children. Don't give up on God. There's many discouragers. We need you to become part of the ranks of the encouragers. Be a glass half full Christian, not a glass half empty Christian. But Nehemiah saw the potential of the wall. Many people only saw the problems. In verse 12, the Bible says there, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, and they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Others came to Nehemiah and warned him of the dangers of building the walls. The enemy will be upon you. Nehemiah saw hope, while many people saw only hopelessness. I want to say to you today, if you're here and you're discouraged, maybe about your marriage, maybe about your children, maybe about the church, maybe about your job, or whatever it may be, don't remain in that discouraged state. Don't let up. There's no place the Bible tells us to let up. There's no place the Bible tells us to shut up. I know we got people like to shut the church up and shut the preacher up. Don't back up and don't give up until you're taken up. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There's been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. I've been to lots of places, and I've seen a lot of faces. There's been times that I felt all alone. But in my lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus lets me know that I was His own. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Well, I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys, and I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. I never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Brother Pastor,